Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to look again at Ruth, the book of Ruth. We're now in chapter 4, so we're coming to the end, believe it or not. And I'm going to read chapter 4, starting at verse 1, and we'll go, I guess, down to verse 11, or 12, looks like. So, chapter 4, verse 1, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. In verse 9, And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and all the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make this the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Pharaz, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. And we'll just end our reading there. Let's just ask the Lord for help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to look into thy word, and I just ask for the help from thee, the help from above, to be able to open up the word and to highlight and show the Lord Jesus Christ in all his beauty and all his glory. So, Father, we just pray for a blessed time around thy word. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So last time, we finished off chapter 3, of course, and in verse 18, going back to verse 8, Boaz had agreed to be a redeemer to Ruth. She had asked him to be his redeemer. Remember, she said, put thy skirt over me, or put thy wing over me. And basically, in kind of poetic language, what she was asking Boaz to do was to be his be her redeemer. She wanted to come under his protection. And that's something symbolic in Scripture, being under the wing of God, being under the wing of Jehovah, and that means that you're under his protection. So Ruth asked that, and Boaz graciously agreed. He says, I will do it. And in verse 13, he even said, as the Lord liveth. So he made a solemn oath that he was going to become Ruth's redeemer. And then Ruth returns home, and before Ruth returned home, Boaz had given her a big gift of 6 measures of barley, So they had enough food for weeks and weeks, her and Naomi. So then she explains to Naomi all that happened. And basically, Naomi in verse 18 says, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not rest until he have finished the thing this day." So Naomi's very confident that Boaz, he made this commitment that he was going to become Ruth's redeemer and her redeemer as well. And she's putting all her confidence in Boaz that he's going to live up to his promise. And we can see she says he will not rest till he has finished the thing this day. And we also looked at, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that while he was on his earthly ministry, he did not rest either. He said he had no place to place his head even. And he was busy about his Father's work. And the ultimate goal, of course, that he had was to go to the cross and to die on the cross on our behalf. The main focus that he had for his earthly ministry, and he would not rest. But of course, he is resting now because we know that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So he is able to have his rest because his work is completed. And he's just waiting until he gets the signal to come back to earth for the second time. So in verse 4, we see Boaz living up to his commitment. It says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there." So he went there. I could just picture in my mind, I don't know how tall he was, but maybe a man with a very purposeful stride and his gait. And he goes and sits down at the gate, and he's ready to do business. He's not there to fool around. He's there to do business. And if we look at an interesting phrase where it says, "go up to the gate," if you think about Bethlehem, the town is built on one or two little hills. And, of course, the threshing floor and the fields would be down below. So, indeed, geographically, he would have been going up to the gate. But it's also symbolic of, it's a place of importance in the town. It's the place where commercial transactions were done, as well as judicial matters. It was the place where the elders would meet, or the leaders in the community, they would meet at the gate. They didn't really have a city hall or anything like that. So they would meet at the gate. And I remember when we were in Israel, and in one of the gates that we used to go in and out of the old city was the Jaffa gates. And when you went in there, it wasn't just an opening in the wall with big doors. There was actually like a vestibule, which was rather large, almost the size of this building. And you went in the side, went in the vestibule, and then that way. So you had to make a right turn. So there was enough space in there to actually, you could hold a meeting, and you could conduct business there. And it was covered, so you're protected from the rain as well and the weather. So that was, of course, a big gate in a big city, but the gate in Bethlehem was similar. There would have been a place for the elders to sit down, probably, and they would do their business there. So we see here, and God's providence again is at work, because the very man that Boaz wants to deal with, he comes by the moment Boaz finishes sitting down. Here comes the kinsman, and we don't know his name, but here he comes entering the gate, and Boaz is able to deal with him. So people would say, "Oh, what good luck." But really, that's the providence of God, that man was sent to go at that very time, on the same day as Boaz was there, and they could conduct their business together. And he just asks him, he says, "Sit down." And the man turned aside and sat down. So obviously Boaz must have been somebody that was a respectable man that you would deal with. I'm sure if we went to a store and somebody said, "Hey, you, come and sit down," we would look the person over, and maybe we wouldn't really sit down if they're a bit strange looking or kind of undesirable. But Boaz, of course, wasn't like that. He was probably well known in the community and one of the leaders. He probably was an elder himself, and he was used to doing business there. And we know even in other places, like in Proverbs 31, when it describes the husband of the Proverbs woman, that he goes to the gate and he sits down with great confidence because he knows all his affairs back home is being taken care of by a godly wife. and that's where the man went. So the gates are very, very prominent in the city. And even, for example, other examples, when Lot met the angels that were coming to Sodom and Gomorrah, he met them at the gate as they were coming in to destroy the city. So that was the place where it was the place for assembly and for transaction of business. And there were marketplaces there as well. So some places, like in the old city of Jerusalem, you know, you had the fish gate or the sheep gate, because that's if the sheep market was at the sheep gate. So that name was transferred to the gate, the name of the gate. And it was also where judgments were made and settlements, family settlements, disputes over money, payments, things like that were all handled in the gates. And so Boaz speaks to this man, and he's quite agreeable to deal with Boaz as well. And we saw earlier that, just as a reminder, there's three requirements for a person to be a kinsman redeemer or to be a redeemer. You had to be related to the person being redeemed. So this strange man, and it's funny, we don't know his name, and it was never recorded for posterity. Boaz probably knew his name, but whoever wrote Ruth did not feel it necessary to tell us. So this man's name is never known. But he had to be related to the person redeemed. So he had to be of Elimelech's family. And of course, it's the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he had to come to earth, to be born of a virgin, to be born as a human being, because he had to be related to us. He had to become a human being. And the next point was the Redeemer had to have the ability to pay the price of redemption. So there could be a person that maybe would be related to Elimelech, but maybe he was a pauper, he was very poor, and he wouldn't have the money to buy the field from Naomi, so he wouldn't really qualify. But in the case of Boaz, of course, he was a wealthy man, and obviously this other unnamed kinsman, he also would have been wealthy enough to be able to buy it. And we could see in verse 4, as soon as he's made aware of the situation, right away he says, I'll buy it, I'll redeem it. So money was not a problem for this man. And the third point was he had to be willing to pay the price. And Boaz was willing to pay the price, but this man was not willing to pay the price because of other considerations. He said he did not want to mar my own inheritance. So I guess he did not want to marry Ruth, and of course there would be children out of that marriage, and they would have to share with his own children, and it would affect his holdings and his wealth. But Boaz was a different case, because Boaz, he loved Ruth, and he wanted to marry her, and of course he was wealthy enough, and he was willing to pay the price, whatever it was. And that's, of course, the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was willing to be a redeemer to us because he loved us, and he loved his Father. And his Father wanted to save mankind, and he was obedient, and out of love, he was willing to pay the price, whatever that was. And of course, we know it was a terrible price that he paid upon the cross, not only the physical shame and humiliation, but just being separated from his Father for those 3 hours. They were the most awful 3 hours in all of existence, so much so that God actually took the light away so that we could not see it. It was in darkness, and I'm sure it was a special kind of darkness, not just normal nighttime, but nobody could see it. Such was the awful price that the Lord paid, being separated from his Father for the first time in all of eternity. But he was willing to do it out of love for us. And that's what Boaz is the same way. He loved Ruth, and he was willing to pay any price to have her and to redeem her. So the other thing we see here in verse 2, Boaz sat down, so the two men are sitting down at the gate, but then he wanted witnesses. He wanted to make sure that all this is done legally and properly, so he wanted witnesses. And it says here, he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. So they too were willing to listen to Boaz, that he wasn't some crackpot that was always at the gate. He was a serious man, and they knew that this was involving some kind of serious business. So they sat down as well. And notice the number 10. He took 10 men. In Hebrew, that's in Hebrew culture, that's called a minyan, M-I-N-Y-A-N. And what that is, it's the number of men, that it's the minimum number of men in order to have a meeting. And they still use that today, that in a synagogue, you cannot have less than 10 men in order to have a meeting. It has to be 10 men. And I remember when we flew to Israel on the plane, it was an 11-hour flight, so some of the Orthodox Jews had to have prayer sessions, and they were gathering at least 10 men from the passengers to go to the back of the plane and have a prayer meeting. If only 9 were there, they couldn't have the prayer meeting. So that rule is still in effect today in the Jewish culture. So it's called a minyan. So Boaz is doing everything to the letter of the law and to according to Jewish customs. He wasn't going to take any shortcuts and leave any loophole that somebody could say, you only had 9 men. It wasn't done properly. No, he had 10 men, and they were going to be the witnesses. And then from verse 3, he explains to this man what the situation is. So he lays out the problem, and he explains it. He says, Naomi is coming back from the country of Moab. Now, there's a little bit of uncertainty. In the King James, it says, she selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. Now, in the Hebrew verb is in the past perfect tense, so it means that it's already been sold. And yet other commentators think that it was in the process of being sold. And they get that from, what other verse here? Anyway, I can't find it now. But the point was that even if it was sold to a third party, it still could be redeemed back if payment was made. And that's according to the law, according to Deuteronomy 25. I guess I had the wrong reference. Anyway, the Jewish law did allow for that land to be bought back from a third party if it was being bought back by a redeemer, because the redeemer had priority over the land. And so they could buy it back. And the price of that land would really be determined by how many years were left before the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, would come. Because at the year of Jubilee, the land would have to revert back to Elimelech's father or family anyway. So if you only had 1 year to go before Jubilee, well, then the land wouldn't be worth much to the person buying it. But if you had 49 years worth of use of that land, then the price, of course, would be a lot higher. It'd be more valuable to somebody to buy that land. But in the year of Jubilee, according to Leviticus 25, it has to go back. It says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. So really, nobody ever really owns the land. It's the Lord that owns the land of Israel, and it's basically on loan to people, on loan to families. So in verse 25, if thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem it that which his brother has sold. So that is allowed to happen according to the law in Leviticus. So even if Naomi had sold it to a third party, the redeemer still had the right to be able to pay for it and get it back into the family of Elimelech. The only exception would be if there was no redeemer, absolutely no family relations, then the person that bought it would just keep it. So that was really the exception. And the other exception was if you lived in the city and you sold a house and you sold that, You may or may not be able to redeem it, depending on the when it was sold, if it was a year or not. So there were a few exceptions. But anyway, so Boaz is doing everything according to the letter of the law. Now, this man, it sounds like this other unnamed redeemer, he had no idea that Naomi had come back and that she had sold the land. And I guess he knew he was a redeemer, but he didn't know of the situation. And it sounds like this was the first that he's heard about it. And he says, I will redeem it, because it looked very attractive. He was going to increase his land holdings and, of course, enjoy all the profits that would come with that. However, he did not know the whole story. And Boaz then continues in verse 5. So I guess there's a good lesson for us. Like, this man jumped right away. He said, I will redeem it, because it looked very attractive. But he didn't wait for Boaz to finish explaining the whole situation. Because now in verse 5, Boaz explains that, well, that's great, but you also have to redeem Ruth the Moabitess, because she is a widow as well, and she's in Elimelech's family. And both her husband died, and her husband's brother died as well. So she needs redeeming as well. And that involves marriage. And, of course, that changes the whole picture. So now the kinsman redeemer says, I cannot redeem it for myself. Or it could be maybe better saying, I will not redeem it. There was some kind of problem that he had that he could foresee, and he would say, I'm not going to do it. So he right away disqualifies himself, because he's not willing to be a redeemer. Originally, I guess the land was very attractive, but not getting another wife, that was not that attractive to him. So he's basically stepping aside. And he says in verse 6, I cannot redeem it. And then further on, he says, you redeem it. You take my place. So at least Boaz now knows. He wanted to know either way, because in verse 4, he says, if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not, then tell me. So at least he wants to know whether it was going to be good news or bad news. Boaz wanted to know right away so he could get back to Ruth and let her know. So that just shows you that he really meant business. He wanted to get things settled the very next day from when he made that promise to Ruth. So, verse 6, he explains that he cannot do this. I cannot redeem it, so he's disqualified. And then in verse 7, it talks about the custom in the old days in Israel. And that was the ceremony of the shoe, which sounds so funny. Because in our culture, hundreds of years ago, it was a handshake. You would shake somebody's hand when you concluded a business dealing after you both agreed on a price or whatever that you were discussing, and you shook hands. But in Israel, in the Middle East, they would take their shoe off. And you'd think, well, why would they bother taking a shoe off? Well, what that shoe does, again, it goes back to some verses. If we look at Deuteronomy 25, 7 to 10, it talks about the shoe. There was a ceremony. If you agreed, the person would just give his shoe to the other party and saying that I agree. And it's because of the symbolism of the shoe. Because you remember when the Jewish people were entering the land. What did God tell Moses? And he reconfirmed it with Joshua. That was in Deuteronomy 11. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. And in Joshua, he repeated it again. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And he repeats the boundaries again. So it was that symbol that Joshua and Moses were told that every piece of ground that they walked on, that they tread on with their feet, the Lord was going to give it to them. So the shoes that they wore was sort of like the symbol of them treading on the ground that the Lord was going to give them. So it represented authority over the land, over a fixed valuable item, which is land, of course. And so consequently, when this man, this other redeemer, made the agreement with Boaz, he was transferring ownership of the land. So he's saying basically, with this shoe, I walked on my land, now I give it to you, and you now can walk on that land because you're now the owner. It's like transferring authority over to Boaz. And there was also quite a ceremony back in Deuteronomy. If the redeemer, now this man, if Ruth had been present, because Ruth was not present at this meeting, but if Ruth had been present and Ruth had been the one asking him to be the redeemer and he said no, there was quite a ceremony back in Deuteronomy 25. He says, and if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. So in other words, if the brother said, no, I don't want to be a redeemer, then there was a ceremony that they went through as well. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, so the elders, in other words, would talk to him and give him a second chance to be the redeemer. But if he still says no, then what happened would be in verse 9 here, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. So this man would have been shamed greatly if Ruth had been there and Ruth had done the asking. But of course she wasn't there. It was Boaz. And the situation is slightly different because he is not the brother of Elimelech. He's a relation. He's a close relation, closer than Boaz, but he actually wasn't Elimelech's brother. Because in verse number 3, it says here, he selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech. But in that instance, brother is used in the sense of being in the same family or tribe. It wasn't a blood brother, like they didn't have the same mother. Anyway, Ruth wasn't there, so the ceremony did not take place. But that's how serious it was looked upon back in Israel, this whole issue of being a redeemer, redeeming the family name. And this man could have really been shamed had Ruth been there, and he would have gone through his whole life with this hanging over his name or over his head, that he was the person that would not be a redeemer. And that's how serious they were. But the good thing was that he did agree with it, and he symbolized it by taking off his shoe and giving it to Boaz. So it is going through. Boaz is going to be the redeemer. And look at it next time. We'll look at probably the last half of the chapter and see what happens then. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent around thy word, and we thank you that Boaz is going to be the redeemer. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our redeemer. He redeemed us from our sin and paid the price and set us free. So we thank you for that. And Father, now just be with each one as we go our separate ways. Watch over us as we drive on snowy roads. And we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.